Thank you. Good morning and welcome to Webster Groves Baptist Church on this July 4th weekend. It's kind of in the middle of the week, so we get on both sides. I know we've got quite a few people out traveling on vacation, so let's remember them. Speaking of July 4th, we participated in the July 4th Webster Groves Community Days Parade. Aaron Johnson put it together and did a fantastic job. We had 16 people show up and walk. And we gave out, I think we figured, over 500 bottles of water, lots of necklaces and candy and things like that. So it was a good success, and it was fun to get out there with everybody and walk. And yes, it was really, really hot. So yeah, it was hot, and nothing else to say about that. So if you look in your bulletins, refer to the back, we've got some announcements on there. A couple of ones to point out is July 15th. Next week is our church council meeting at 9 a.m. Is that correct? And so if you're on the church council, you know who you are. So we'll see you here at 9 a.m. next Sunday. And then on the 22nd, which is our business meeting, and we're going to be voting on our budget for the next year. So out on the back on the glass table in the back, Becky and Joe have put together the proposed budget for next year. So please pick up a copy of it. Look through it. If you have any questions, contact either Becky or Joe for specifics on that, but we will be voting on our budget July 22nd, immediately following the church service. So make sure you get a hold and take a look at that. It's on the back. Is there any other announcements that I've missed? Okay, then let's prepare to worship.
Good morning, Webster Groves.
Good morning.
As always, it is a blessing to see you all, to spend days like this as we prepare our hearts and our minds to worship our God, our Creator. On behalf of Virginia Kelly's family, I want to say thank you to everyone who attended her visitation last week as well as her funeral. We are thankful to have had the opportunity to just be in relationship with Virginia and her family, and we never like when someone passes, but we are thankful that we can have confidence that they are face-to-face with God, which is was Virginia's faith, which was what Virginia truly believed. Please keep her family in prayer. Obviously, Virginia was 94 years old, so she lived a long and fruitful life, but that doesn't make it any easier when mom is gone or when grandma is gone or when someone who we love so much is gone. So please remember to keep them in prayer as they do the things that Virginia has asked them to do during this time. As we begin our worship today, let us begin worship with a spirit of prayer. Please bow with me. God, we stand, we sit, we operate here today in awe, as always, knowing that all of life is because of you, that it is because of your grace and your mercy and your concern for us. And as we gather together this day, Lord, we have some things to celebrate. We celebrate the wonderful holiday season that we are just coming out of, and we celebrate the opportunity to participate in the parade that happened here in this community and to begin or continue the process of building relationships with those who are here. But we also, Lord, recognize the loss of one of our loved ones last week as well. And that leaves a big gap in our hearts and in our body. But we are thankful, Lord, as I said just a few moments ago, to have had that privilege to be in a relationship with someone as wonderful and as loving as Virginia. And we think about her children today as Donna, who would usually be here with her, who's not with us right now. We think about them, and we not just think about them, Lord, but we want to surround them with your love and our love and our concern and compassion for them. So, Lord, as the days move on and we just get back to life as normal, I pray, Lord, that they would not be forgotten, but that we would reach out to them and to remind them of how much we care about them as well. And as we prepare to worship this morning, Lord, with all the many other things that we experience in our personal lives and as we experience collectively, help brush those things aside for just a few moments. Help us to focus on you fully, to concentrate on you fully, to remember the many blessings that you have given us, not just today already, but in the past week of new jobs, new homes, new whatever. But also, Lord, give us hope and give us courage to be able to face all that we'll experience in the coming days as well. And let us do it, Lord, with our heads high and with a certain level of joy, knowing that, as we have learned from the book of Joshua, that you are big enough, that you are big enough to help us and to stand with us when life throws its worst at us. Remind us of that today, and may we take that with us in the coming days as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand if you're able and join me in the call to worship, and remain standing after for the hymn. God's greatness is wondrous to behold.
Everywhere we look, we see the imprint of God.
From the loftiest mountains to the crashing waters of the sea,
there God's greatness stands majestically.
God's greatness can be within the human heart.
Let us honor.
Amen.
As we continue to stand and sing, let's sing 433, Rejoice in the Lord Always.
Psalm 123. Our Lord and our God, I turn my eyes to you on your throne in heaven. Servants look to their master, but we will look to you until you have mercy on us. Please have mercy, Lord. We have been insulted more than we can stand, and we can't take more abuse from those proud, conceited people. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And now let's turn our hymnal to 307, Just As I Am, and we will sing verse 1, 2, 4, and 6.
Thank you.
time we have the opportunity to share together in prayer. Are there any particular praises or prayer requests that anyone has that they would like to share with the congregation? Obviously, again, we want to remember Virginia Kelly's family. We have multiple members who are traveling. Is there anyone else or anything else? Amen. We celebrate that along with her and with you as well. So we'll remember that. Anyone else? Kids in Thailand. The kids and the coach. Not just the kids, but the kids and coach in Thailand. Anyone else? If not, let us pray together. God, we considered it a privilege, again, to be able to speak with you and to be able to do it together. And we have a few concerns this morning that we bring specifically during this time. Again, Virginia Kelly, and we are thankful for her, and we pray and remember her family. We are thankful for the foundation that she laid in so many people's lives and the positive effect, the positive influence that she had on so many people. And we pray, Lord, that that effect, that influence will continue in the memories that people have of her and as they try to model their lives after hers as well. For our friends and family that are traveling right now as part of the holiday, we are thankful for times of rest and relaxation. And we pray specifically, Lord, that as they begin to make their way home, that you would continue to protect and to watch over them and guide them so we can spend time with them and to share in how much joy and refreshment that they've had as well. We are thankful for Melinda and her new job at SIUE. We are thankful, Lord, for answers to prayer specifically. And we are thankful, Lord, for your hand of provision for her and for Ben as well. And we are thankful for a new housing that goes along with this as well. And we pray, Lord, for wonderful things for her as well as Ben as they begin new chapters in their lives later this year with new jobs. We are just thankful for how you have been faithful to them. And we look forward again, Lord, just to see how much more you do with both of them. And we also think about the kids and the coach, the adult who are being rescued now over in Thailand. These are things that we could never fathom here, but we are thankful, Lord, that your grace is not just only found upon us, but it is found as far as the world is. We praise you for technology and for people who can do these things to rescue them. And we pray for a successful rescue of all those who are involved. And again, Lord, we are thankful that you have sustained them during this dark time. For the rest of us who did not mention anything, as always, you are very aware of what's going on. We entrust not just our lives, but all that occurs in them to you. And we will give you glory and honor when you show yourself strong on our behalf and as you show yourself strong on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now let's turn to hymn 555, A Child of the King, and we're going to sing all three verses.
Of
Bible, let's stand and sing hymn 73, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. We'll sing verse 1, 3, and 4. You may be seated.
I'll be reading from the book of Joshua. King Jabin of Hazor heard about Joshua's victories, so he sent messages to many nearby kings and asked them to join him in fighting Israel. He sent these messages to King Joab of Madon, the kings of Shimron and Akshath, the kings in the northern hill country and in the Jordan River Valley south of Lake Galilee, and the kings in the foothills and in Naphath Dor to the west. He sent messages to the Canaanite kings in the east and the west, to the Amorite, Hittite, Perizzite, and Jebusite kings in the hill country, and to the Hivite kings in the region of Mizpah, near the foot of Mount Hermon. The kings and their armies went to Merom Pond, where they set up camp and got ready to fight Israel. It seemed as though there were more soldiers and horses and chariots than there are grains of sand on a beach. The Lord told Joshua, "Don't let them frighten you. I'll help you defeat them, and by this time tomorrow, they will be dead. When you attack, the first thing you have to do is to cripple their horses. Then after the battle is over, burn their chariots." Joshua and his army made a surprise attack against the enemy camp at Merom Pond and crippled the enemy's horses. Joshua followed the Lord's instructions, and the Lord helped Israel defeat the enemy. That's how Joshua captured the land, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, and Joshua divided it up among the tribes. Finally, there was peace in the land. This is the word of the Lord.
So, Roger, this will be the last time I have to say this for a while. I am sorry for the names and the goofy pronunciations. We're moving to the book of Psalms after today, so we won't have to worry about all of those things. And to everyone else who's had to read a lot of goofy names and city descriptions, thank you for playing the game. Reformed Baptist and Puritan pastor John Bunyan began writing the book Pilgrim's Progress in 1660. Now, I'm going to ask for a show of hands. How many of you all have ever read Pilgrim's Progress? So just a few people have. He began writing the book after he was being jailed for guess what? This reverend went to jail for something that we do on a regular basis. He went to jail for preaching without a government license. And I won't bore you with all the details of his arrests. So he had multiple plural arrests. But Bunyan stood in opposition to the process of state-sanctioned church life or state-sanctioned church service that was in practice at the time. He was arrested and he was jailed multiple times and eventually spending more than 12 years behind bars for preaching and for serving in the church that was not legal. I wonder if I could be willing, or if I would be willing to do that, or if you all would be willing to do that. And although he wrote multiple books, The Pilgrim's Progress is his most famous work, and it is considered to be one of the greatest works of religious fiction or religious literature ever created. And it's on multiple reading lists from high school to college to everything else. At its core, The Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory about what it means to live a life as a follower of Jesus. And it tells the story of a man appropriately named Christian who lives in a city called Destruction. And Christian lives his life carrying a great burden on his back. And that burden is symbolic for the conviction of sin that permeates his life. And he eventually sets out to be free from the city of Destruction and to be free from this bondage, this burden that he's carrying, and to become a resident of the greatest place imaginable, the place called the Celestial City. Christian's trek from Destruction to the Celestial City makes up the first half of the book, The Pilgrim's Progress. And his journey from Destruction to the Celestial City is long and hard, and it has many turns and many surprises. And he is not always sure that he's on the right road, that the road that he's on is going to get him where he's going. He's not always sure whether the instructions that people give him on how to get to the Celestial City are always right. But he moves on. For example, in one passage, Christian is trying to reach a place called the Palace Beautiful. Some people call it the House Beautiful or the Beautiful House, but it's a wonderful place. And it's a place where he would find refuge. But to arrive at this wonderful place, this wonderful building, he must make it up a hill called Difficult Hill or Hill Difficult. And making it up this hill is just as its name implies. It's very difficult. The difficult road, which is the right road to make it to this celestial, to make it to this wonderful palace, is flanked by two roads, one called danger and one called destruction. But Christian is able to avoid the calamity that is inherent in walking down those two roads. Unfortunately, Christian's friends are not able to avoid the calamity. And eventually, Christian reaches a narrow lane that leads directly to Palace Beautiful or to the beautiful palace. But as he starts up the lane, he stopped in his tracks because he sees two menacing lions who he thinks will devour him as he walks. And he's faced with the question, how should he proceed? How should he go forward? Unbeknownst to Christian, a porter, a worker at this palace that he's trying to get to, has been watching him as he walked up the lane. And knowing the type of journey that this man named Christian, must be on to try to come to a place like this, when he sees Christian hesitate as he sees the lion, this porter yells to him, "Is thy strength so small? Fear not the lions, for they are chained, and they are placed there for the trial of faith where it is, and for the discovery of those who have none. Keep in the midst or the middle of the path, and no one or no hurt shall come to thee." So this porter, this employee says, don't be afraid of the lions. They are there just as a test to make sure you have enough faith to walk down the path. And with that additional information, Christian walks past the lions and he enters this wonderful palace that he has been striving to get to. Now, let me stop for a second and acknowledge, isn't there a better way to test a person's faith than placing lions on the side of a road? In my mind, I would have been thinking, you set a booby trap of lions just to see if I had enough faith to keep walking? That's got to be a less terrifying way to test a person's faith. But Christian is in the building. He receives a rest. He receives a recharge of his spirit and his energy. And even better than that, before he leaves this palace, he is given a sword, he's given a helmet, he's given a shield, and he's given a breastplate for the protection of his body against everything he may encounter on the duration of his journey. Do any of those weapons sound familiar? Sword of the Spirit and the things like that. Pilgrim's Progress has served as a beloved allegory that speaks to the experiences of many Christians as they travel through their faith journey. The journey to make it through life and to eventually end in the celestial city or to end in God's presence. In many ways, I think that the story found in Pilgrim's Progress, the story of a person on a journey to reach a land that represents the fulfillment of God's purposes for them, is like the story and the themes that we find in the book of Joshua. And as today is the final day that we will spend together looking at the book of Joshua, I hope to summarize what I understood the book to be about and the ways that it can apply to us individually and collectively, as we have found throughout history the book of Pilgrim's Progress to apply to us as well. Overall, the book of Joshua has been an exploration in seeing if Israel would fully entrust their future to God. Would they hear God speaking to them? Would they move when God instructed them to? And would they believe that God would provide for them not only during their journey to the promised land, but even when they reach their destination? If John Bunyan preached from the book of Joshua, he may have framed it as, would they keep traveling toward Palace Beautiful even when lions appear on the road? The trip for Israel to reach the promised land and the trip for Christian, the character from Pilgrim's Progress, to reach the celestial city were not short or easy walks. They were journeys that required patience and faith and strength and physical and mental fortitude and cooperation with a host of people whom the main characters did not know if they could fully trust or if they had their best interest at heart. And Joshua 11, which was read for us just a few moments ago, is somewhat of a summary of the remainder of the book of Joshua. The literary formula that's found in verses 1 through 8 that Roger read for us is like many of the passages that we read from Joshua in the past. Don't you see that? It's Israel is preparing to move forward in their quest to overtake the land. One or many kings, one or many armies are standing in Israel's way, and these kings and armies are prepared to fight against Israel. And as in previous chapters, God tells Joshua and the Israelites that they do not have anything to fear because God is with them and God will give them victory over their enemies. And when the time comes for Israel to fight, God does just that. It did not matter how large a city was. It did not matter how strong a coalition was that was formed to try to keep Israel from moving forward. If Israel put God at the forefront of what they were doing, nothing could stand in their way. Dr. Carolyn Pressler, who I've quoted extensively throughout this series on Joshua, says, "The aim of the list of kings and kingdoms is not to provide military history, but to impress the audience with the vast numbers and the superior weaponry arrayed against Joshua. Israel's enemies were like the sand on the seashore, too numerous to count. Their military technology, their horses and their chariots greatly outstripped the Israelite foot soldiers. The pattern reappears. Against insurmountable odds, Israel utterly devastates its foes, and the story's embattled audience is to realize that their God is able." Dr. Pressler goes on to say, "The battle accounts witness to the power of the divine warrior, the warrior Yahweh, or the warrior Jehovah, and his ability to prevail against seemingly insurmountable odds. And they are meant to encourage their audiences not to fear Israel's opponents, but to have confidence in God and to obey. Those two phrases, confidence in God and obedience to God, were the formula for Israel's successful capture of the promised land. And Dr. Pressler continues her thoughts by saying, God has already empowered Joshua and Israel to drive out their enemies who are vaster or much more vast in numbers. And God also empowers Joshua to drive out giants who are vast in size. The whole of these stories functions to assert that nothing can thwart Israel so long as Israel is obedient. Chapters 12 through 24, which is the remainder of the book of Joshua, they give detailed descriptions of the kings and the kingdoms that were defeated as Israel overtook the promised land. It gives detailed information where each of the lands and the kings were located, and it gives instructions or information on how all the land was divided to the tribes of Israel. And it was also explicit in how they were to settle this land and raise their children, their families, in reverence and obedience to God. Now, the passages that we have read up to this point all are pretty short, and each of them tells about the trial and a battle that Israel was experiencing at a particular time. And they may make it seem like that all of this, the book of Joshua, happened overnight, or that it only took a short time for them to fully inhabit the promised land, that this process that God allowed them to go through went pretty swiftly. The truth is that this process took several years to accomplish. It did not happen overnight, and it did not happen easily. Even if God was with them, that didn't mean it always went smoothly. The fact that they were able to take such a large amount of land inhabited by so many different opponents is a testament to the need for Joshua and Israel to be steadfast and to trust God for the long haul and not to just give up when a new opponent popped up on the scene. Because of their faith, because of their obedience, and because of their consistency, Joshua and Israel were rewarded with the fulfillment of God's promises to them and the promises that had been given to a generation or multiple generations before them. The promised land was finally their home. No obstacle or army could stop God's people from getting to where God was taking them as long as they were willing to listen and to trust and to obey. This process required them not to be held hostage by past mistakes, to not fear for their future, to think and to act creatively, and to enter into partnerships that they typically would not have considered before. These are the things that we've been talking about for the past 2.5 months. And we've also talked about the fact that these same principles and these same tactics that apply to Israel's journey into the promised land, they also apply to us individually and collectively as well. When we are obedient to God, God will allow us to accomplish remarkable things. As we journey through our individual lives and our collective life, we are going to experience a host of tests and obstacles. And our entrance into the promised land, the place where we make God the primary focus of our lives and we learn to rest in God's power and God's plan for us, when goofiness, when obnoxiousness happens in life, it may seem like God's plan for us is delayed, that our entrance into the promised land is being delayed, but it's not. Reverend David Guzik writes, "Each battle that Israel experienced was a test. None of them were easy, but they all were victorious. Each victory was won one at a time. And we often want to do everything and win every battle for God all at once. This can be Satan's strategy to set us up for a strong attack of discouragement. When our faith is in God, we do not have to be discouraged when things do not initially turn out as we dreamed. We can realize that they were all part of the process. They were all part of the journey. Our victories may not come easily, but they will come. Israel did not always run over their enemies quickly. Sometimes victory was delayed. Sometimes it was because of Israel's sin. But when they got themselves together, God then provided the victory. They had to fight sometimes, and then they had to regroup. And then they had to go back out and continue to fight until each battle was won. Then they moved on to the next battle, all the while believing and understanding that God was fighting with them and fighting for them. Reverend J. Hampton Keithley says, "Our need is to keep our eyes on God, to obey God, and above all, to trust in God's strength rather than in our own. This will usually mean expending great effort, as we see Israel doing here, all the while knowing that the Lord is also at work to enable and to fight for us. Now, I began this morning referring to John Bunyan and the story of the Pilgrim's Progress. And I must acknowledge that some of the language and some of the imagery and some of the purpose of that book, it had a specific meaning to specific people at a specific time when the story was written. And in his story, the Palace Beautiful, that wonderful place where Christian receives this armor and this weaponry to help him take care of himself on his journey, though that place represented something very specific in the time that it wrote, and the characters that Christian finds himself interacting with represented specific people. In particular, it represented the churches that John Bunyan served alongside. Part of the story of the Pilgrim's Progress was written to emphasize certain things that Bunyan thought was important. He wrote it to emphasize the significant role of women and the part that they played in founding and sustaining a nonconformist congregation, which Bunyan joined as he worked through his ideas and his practices to stand against what he saw as the tyranny of the king and how the king wanted to run the church. He also wrote The Pilgrim's Progress because in his day, church was not just a religious center of most people's lives, but it was also a social center in the villages where people lived. It was the place where the faithful met to renew their bonds of fellowship, and it was a place where people could get away from the isolation of life and the troubles that they experienced while simply trying to survive in a world that was harsh and cruel sometimes. I believe that the stories we read, like Pilgrim's Progress, and even the scriptures that we read in the Bible, like those found in the book of Joshua, they serve as ways to give us hope and to help us build community as we face challenges in life. Although the book of Joshua held specific meaning for specific people who it was written to, it can also hold great significance to us these several thousand years later. And I think that the stories and the point of the book of Joshua holds universal lessons that can be applied to us or to anyone else that, who seeks to find and to enter into the promised land, the place of rest and understanding that God is in control and that God is providing for you. The lesson that God is big enough to do as God promised to take care of God's children. I pray that we would remember those lessons as we are continuing to move forward in our lives individually and collectively, as we experience obstacles, as we experience stumbling blocks, when certain days don't turn out exactly like we thought they should. I pray that we would remember and that we would help each other remember that our God is big and that our God is big enough to make things right on our behalf and that our God walks with us, that our God is concerned and cares, and that we are not in this alone. That is my hope, that is my prayer, or it has been my hope and has been my prayer over the past 2.5 months. It's to get us ready mentally and spiritually to understand and to receive whatever it is God has for us, but also to encourage us that no matter what tomorrow looks like, it'll be okay because God is, and because God is on our behalf. Amen. Pray with me for just a moment, please. God, where you are leading us, we will follow. If you give us the strength, we will act. We want to trust you, and we want to be and to do all that you have for us. Bless us that we would not be surprised by the challenges that we may face, the challenges we may encounter, as we seek to be more like you and to enter more closely, more clearly in your presence, in your promised land, as your children did in the book of Joshua. We want to trust you and to remember that you are involved in all things. Like your children in the book of Joshua, Increase our faith. Give us strength. And show yourself able and willing to be God on our behalf. In all things, not just the things that happen in these four walls, Lord, but in all aspects of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us all please stand as we prepare to leave this place. As we prepare to leave this place, I pray that you'd accept these words as words of benediction. Like the children of Israel, no matter what the road looks like, no matter what obstacles we face, may we remember in the coming days that God is able. Because God is able, we are able to have peace. In Jesus' name, amen.